Amen. Amen. Acts 20, 1 through 16 verses that probably more than any other in the Bible will encourage worshipers to stay awake during a worship service, but which I think teach something different than what we might be fearing the sermon will be about. So let's give our attention to God's word, Acts chapter 20. Remembering that in the previous passage, we learned about the riot in Ephesus. This passage picks up on that, saying, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Amen. I suspect we've all, on occasion, come to church tired. A lot of reasons we might come to church tired. Busy week, illness, new baby keeping us from sleeping at night, anxiety at night when we should be sleeping. We're thinking about this or the other, and then we come to church and we're just exhausted. There could be 100 reasons why we might come to church tired. And everything may be fine while we're singing. But then there's a long prayer, and you fight it. And then there's a longer sermon, and sometimes a much longer sermon. And at some point, if we're tired enough, incoming data starts to jumble in our brain. Our eyelids grow heavy, our heads nod, and suddenly, like we've received an electric shock, our heads snap back up into place. And we wonder, how long was I sleeping? And then, of course, the next question is, who noticed? How obvious was it that I was sleeping? And of course, there are plenty of good reasons to try to come to worship well rested. And if you're not able to fight sleepiness in the presence of Almighty God. But that isn't the point of the text that we have in front of us. In fact, the passage argues in favor of the kind of tiredness that led Eutychus to fall asleep in church. So I'm obviously not encouraging sleeping in church. But being a tired believer is okay if you're doing it right. being a tired believer is okay if you're doing it right. And frankly, I think we see that throughout the entire text, not just the verses about Eutychus. So let's first look at the text itself before we move to application. First of all, in the text itself, noticing this point, there are good reasons to be tired. There are good reasons to be tired. Acts 20 starts with Paul's departure from Ephesus. And from the first words, it's an exhausting tale. After 2 years of continuous teaching, Paul left Ephesus. And as usual, he leaves in disgrace. God used him to bring light to a dark city. The gospel had changed lives. It even changed the city's economy. And yet Paul leaves the city with angry shouts of rioters ringing in his ears. The new story of chapter 20 brings the old in with it after the uproar had ceased. So even as Paul is moving along, he does so in the light of this uproar. How tiresome, first of all, to be teaching for 2 straight years in a new place and then to be leaving again like a criminal. But despite his own troubles, Paul remained ever the encourager. He left Ephesus, we suspect from words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He left Ephesus out of concern for the Corinthian church. As he passed through Macedonia, he continued encouraging the saints and making plans to deliver to Jerusalem a monetary collection. From Corinth, where Paul is heading, after leaving Ephesus, Paul made time to write his glorious epistle to the Romans. He's constantly working, constantly moving. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, remember, I worked among you day and night. We're going to hear him say that again the next time we get back to Acts when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. Day and night I was among you. How tiring the life was for the Apostle Paul. As Paul was preparing to leave Greece, a plot against his life was discovered. And so he changed course once again. Can you imagine? And for most of us, we would have to simply imagine. Can you imagine how a death threat might affect your peace? Might steal your sleep? How long can you sleep with one eye open? Wondering if another threat is coming, or if the threat that you thought was foiled really is still active. But Paul pressed on, and so he comes to Troas, and we read about that in verses 7 through 16. From Greece, Paul met with believers in Troas who had, by custom, on the first day of the week, gathered to worship and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, the reason that Paul preached as long as he did was because he didn't have much time with the people in Troas. He had 7 days. And so when he gathered on the first day of the week, as they were to celebrate the Lord's Supper, he preached long to make up for the fact that he didn't have 2 years like he had in Ephesus. And so verses 7 through 9 says, he talked with them, prolonged his speech until midnight, and talked still longer. So we know that he wrapped up around daybreak. I don't know when he began, but this is a long sermon. At some point, a young man named Eutychus went to an open window, perhaps to catch some fresh air. The Bible says, verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room. These weren't light bulbs, of course. They were torches. And so perhaps for one reason or another, that led him to feel nauseous or tired or anxious or something. Unable to stay awake, he plummeted down the 3 stories to what was almost certainly hard-packed earth. You can imagine the worshiper's response. And imagine if in the middle of a worship service, and some of you have perhaps had this experience. Someone dies in the worship service, but this was a young man who tragically dies in a gruesome way, falling out of a window to the ground. Some of you can imagine were crying. Some rushed down the stairs only to find their worst fears. Whether clinically dead or not at the time, no ordinary means could restore his life. Paul makes that plain. Now, God did restore him, but again, what a scary, stressful ordeal. Why is this narrative included in Scripture? I think it's always a good question to ask, especially in a narrative which is always going to be highly selective. Why choose this one? Is it a warning, as probably so many teachers have used it as? Is it a warning against sleeping in church? No. No, that's not what it's doing here. Of course, worship is meant to be a joy, and no one enjoys fighting off sleep. Right? So there's certainly something for us to think about in that regard. You could also say that God gathers us to teach us, but it's hard to learn when you're drowsy. But all of that aside, the text makes clear that Eutychus's fall is not meant as a negative example. Eutychus isn't being chided. He's not being punished for being sleepy in church. You know, if you're tired in church, you'll die. That's not what Luke is saying here. In fact, verse 9 makes it obvious. He was overcome by sleep. He was overcome. He was fighting sleep. He's a young man, and this was a long worship service. Everything about the narrative is actually very commendatory of Eutychus. Here we have a young man in church for a long time. Now, maybe he was there deliberately because he wanted to grow more committed to Jesus Christ. Maybe he was there because his parents made him come. If so, good for them. But the point is, he was there for a long time listening to the word of God. He's not in trouble. He's not doing the wrong thing. He's, in fact, doing the right thing. His story is similar to that of the disciples in the garden before Jesus' crucifixion. They fell asleep, Matthew says, because their eyes were heavy. Well, that's very natural, isn't it? They were tired. They had an exhausting ministry with Jesus Christ. They're sorrowful. They're spent. Their eyes are heavy. They were overcome by sleep, just like this Eutychus. Jesus, there's some gentle admonition, of course, isn't there in the Gospel of Matthew. But he offers these comforting words. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's saying, I get it. I get your flesh is weak. I'm tired too. Your spirit is willing, though. And that's what we see in this whole passage, not just the Eutychus story, but in the whole passage, we see Jesus commending a church whose spirit is willing, but whose flesh is being made weak and is being revealed to be weak. Almost every part of the story shows dedicated believers getting tired in their service of the Lord Jesus. And even after this Eutychus narrative, the Bible says that from Troas, Paul went to Assos, passing by Ephesus. So let me just pause. You know, if you look at a map of Paul's missionary journeys, they're loops. So he gets to a certain point and then he loops back again so he can encourage those that he had who the Lord had brought to faith through him. So, but he passes by Ephesus in order to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. He felt the pressure of a tight schedule with unpredictable travel means, unlike ours today, which are rather predictable. And he didn't have time to get held up by an angry mob again. And so he passes around Ephesus. Now we know he's going to call the Ephesian elders to meet him in a safer location. We'll consider that next time. But the point is, Paul is exhausting himself for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their exhausting efforts, these early Christians set an example for us. Christianity can be tiring. Life is tiring, of course, but Christianity done right will be tiring. And there is a right way to be tired. Now, I could say this. There's a wrong way to be tired in church, obviously, right? Neglecting your body, staying out way too late, doing things that are not edifying on Saturday night, coming to church. There's a wrong way to be tired, but there's a right way to be tired. There's a right way, you know, to be exhausted for Jesus. And so as I have the privilege of looking out on a congregation on Saturday morning and Saturday evening, and I see people getting tired and nodding off, I think to myself, I think these are dedicated people, tired, disciplined, striving in all the right ways, I hope, and just exhausted, just part of life, right? Paul spent himself. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, not to please himself, but to please, nor to please people, but to please God who tests our hearts. He worked day and night tirelessly because of his dedication to God. There are good reasons to be tired. Do not fear a faith that demands much of you, as Christianity does. All right, so what we've seen by considering the text is that there are good reasons to be tired. And that's what we see all throughout in Eutychus and the Apostle Paul and these dedicated believers. But there's also help for tired people. And that's what we want to see second by way of application. Drawing from this text, we see at least three examples of help for tired people. Jesus explicitly invites tired people to rest in him, Matthew 11:28. He knows that we're going to be exhausted, not just prior to becoming Christians, but after becoming Christians. We're still to come to Jesus, to find rest in him. How do we do that? How do we find rest in Jesus? Three things the text reveals to us. Number one, be present for congregational worship. Be present for congregational worship. Have you ever decided or been tempted to decide that you were too tired to go to church? Too busy to go to church? Too discouraged to go to church? Well, these are exactly the reasons why we should gather every time worship is called. And that's why when somebody gets tired and nods off, I think there's a dedicated soul whose spirit is willing, flesh is weak, but they said, I should be with God's people, even though I'm really tired. Already by the middle of the first century, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, had become a dedicated day for God's weary and worn people to worship. And it's not that the worship services were necessarily physically refreshing. The worship services themselves were exhausting, as we can see from the example of Eutychus. The meetings were long and, in fact, increased the risk of persecution. Gathering was becoming risky for God's people at this time, but they gathered on the Lord's Day no matter what. Why? Because worship revived their spirits. It made their spirits more willing. The resurrection will make your bodies less tired, untired, completely. But in the meantime, our spirits will be made more willing by meeting with God. Verse 12 says, they went away from this worship service not a little comforted. And John Calvin says, yes, they were comforted because they saw Eutychus alive again. But he says, I doubt not that this was the way that early believers always left worship. Not a little comforted. Someone didn't have to die and be resurrected to leave a worship service is not a little comforted. The Apostle Paul spent time comforting and encouraging the believers, as we read about in verses 1 through 6, because they needed it. They needed encouragement. They were tired. They were exhausted. They were worried. They were wondering what their future was like. But in their troubles, they met They gathered to remember Jesus. To remember Jesus, to proclaim the Lord's death, which we do, of course, through the breaking of bread, which these folks were doing here as well. They broke bread to be convinced that Jesus was truly given for them. You know, the best way to become doubtful of your faith and to wonder if any of this it really means anything is to stay away on your own. By your own devices, trying to live the Christian life. They broke bread to be convinced that Jesus was truly for them, and they heard God himself comfort them. And so what the example of the early church here does for us is that it says to us, come to church tired. Unless it can be helped, of course. Come to church discouraged. Come to church doubtful. Come to church disinterested, but come to church and find rest in Jesus. And so for tired people, the command, the call, the invitation is be present for congregational worship. Number two, receive Jesus' resurrection power. Luke doesn't describe Eutychus's fall as a sort of an element of comic relief in the story of the book of Acts. A comical story about sleeping in church. That's not what Luke is doing here. The story of Eutychus matters because God raised him from the dead. Luke could have mentioned dozens, hundreds of people probably that fell asleep in some worship service. Maybe dozens in that worship service. It was long. But this is mentioned because he died and was raised again. Here is a young man trying to follow Jesus, but he couldn't do it on his own. His flesh was weak. He fought tiredness. He was wrestling with his flesh. He went to a window, it seems, to try to revive himself. I got to make it through this worship service. His flesh was weak. He needed the power that raised Jesus from the dead to dwell in him. Eutychus died. He was literally and completely exhausted. The life had drained out of him, which is what the word exhaustion means. But God's Spirit revived him. God's Spirit revived him. And that says something to us as well. You can't serve God on your own. You don't have it. Your flesh doesn't have it. You're not strong enough. You're not diligent enough, competent enough to serve God alone. But here's what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 10. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so the story of Eutychus illustrates that glory of the first resurrection, the resurrection by the Spirit from death to life spiritually, enabling this young man. I'm not saying he got the Spirit in this moment. He was probably following the Lord diligently before this as well. But it's an illustration of how Eutychus needed the Spirit in order to serve God with all of the demands that would place upon him. And the same is true for us as well. Third, we receive help in striving for God despite our tiredness by anticipating the gift of a new body. Anticipate the gift of a new body. For the Apostle Paul, only the bodily resurrection guaranteed that all of his efforts for God were not in vain. You remember how Paul puts the question in Ephesians chapter 15? What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at where? Ephesus. What is Paul probably talking about? He's probably talking about this mob encounter from this third missionary journey that he could not shake from his memory. What would I gain by fighting with these wild beasts? Why face dangers for Jesus? Why fight sin? Why believe biblical truths that make you look like a fool? Why serve others when you could be serving yourself? Why abound in the work of the Lord, as Paul puts it at the end of that great chapter? Why wear out your body living for God? Well, the only answer to the question is because God is giving you a new body. Otherwise, what you're doing makes no sense. Preserve your strength. Conserve your body. Don't grow tired for God. Do what you would like to do. The resurrection of Eutychus was the most powerful sermon illustration imaginable. What do you think Paul talked about in that upper room? I promise you, one of the things Paul talked about was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul had no interest in speaking anywhere, especially in a short amount of time. He didn't have years with this congregation. He had days, perhaps hours. So he surely spoke on the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection corresponding in our bodies. The resurrection of Eutychus is the most powerful sermon illustration imaginable. A strong, vibrant, young body just fell three stories onto hard earth. It was rendered useless, but God restored it. That is everyone who clings by faith to the Savior who died and was raised again. That's you. That's me. If we're clinging to Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. Friends, this is a story, a series of stories, you might say, in the beginning of Acts 20, of God's people exhausting themselves for Jesus, but for good reason. One writer sums up this bit of Acts saying, and really could have included all of Paul's ministry. He says, Paul was restful in Christ so that he could be restless in his devotion of Christ. He was restful in Christ so that he could be restless in his devotion to Christ. Earth is a place for God's people of tiring work. It's a place of tiring work, secular vocational work and spiritual work as well. But heaven is a land of restorative rest. Heaven is a land of restorative rest. The writer to the Hebrews says there remains a rest for God's people. And so our labors, as Paul makes plain from 1 Corinthians 15, are helped by the promise of rest. The promise of rest is there before us. And so our labors are not in vain. In his book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest, Puritan Richard Baxter argues that contemplating the resurrection life, which is the theme of the book, contemplating the resurrection life will invigorate our graces and our duties. It will be the best cordial in all our afflictions and will render us most profitable to others. Contemplating our resurrection life is far from a waste. It is exactly what we need in a tired place. In his introductory essay to the book, Saints Everlasting Rest, Thomas Erskine affirmed that Baxter, the author, belonged to a class of men like the Apostle Paul who fought their way to the heavenly city. He fought it. He didn't. You don't really see Paul pacing himself. Now, there's a place, of course, for personal preservation and physical disciplines that retain our, you know, but he fought his way to the heavenly city. Paul and others like him, like Richard Baxter as well, had chosen their side, Erskine says, and they knew that it was worthy of all they could do or suffer for it. Choose your side. Choose your side. Work and suffer for the reward. Don't fear growing tired for Jesus. Rest is coming. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that you came into this world to experience weariness and exhaustion and physical pain and frustration and rejection. So that when you call people who are weary and worn to come to you and experience rest, we can trust that invitation. We thank you for the promise of rest that remains for the people of God. And so we pray that that promise would invigorate us to be diligent, to choose the right ways of getting tired, and to fight our way to heaven using the weapons not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Help us in our tiredness, especially those who fight chronic tiredness. We thank you for the promise of rest to them as well. And we pray for those who seem regularly unable to get a good night's sleep, that you would comfort them and help them and hold out before them the promise of rest in glory.